So today's Bible reading is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7, and it's page 1170 in the Church Bibles. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen.
So last week we started a new teaching series here on Sunday mornings, looking together at the book of Galatians. We thought a bit about how Paul wrote this letter with a purpose, that he was annoyed with the church in Galatia and how they'd strayed from what he'd taught them and begun to listen to others. Those others were saying that to really be a follower of Jesus, to really be God's people, you needed to follow Jewish law. All the different types of people in the church needed to become more like the Jews. And Paul is having none of it. He sets out his credentials. He reminds them of his authority and then he gets stuck in. And last week we looked at what Paul had to say about how to become part of God's family. That becoming the people of God was all about what Jesus has done and nothing to do with anything we can do. That the only requirement to get into the family of God is believing in Jesus. We don't need to be free from sin or doubt or pain. We don't need to keep a set of rules or dress in a certain way. We don't need to be a perfect people. We don't even need to be good people in order to be the people of God. Hopefully some of that will come after. And this week, we move on to the end of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4. And here Paul continues his argument. He talks about what it means to be children of God. He talks about the difference between a child and a slave and helps us to understand a little of what it means for us to be adopted into God's family. So this is what we're going to do together this morning. We'll think a little about what God's family looks like. We'll think about why Paul uses these images of slaves and children to describe our relationship with God and what it means for us to be God's children, united with one another through Christ. But before we do that, when I was planning for this morning, I was working my way through scripture, thinking about what the rest of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, has to say about sin and slavery and God's family. And these are some of the passages that stuck with me. Basically, they're here because I haven't got time to talk about them properly this morning. We're not going to be able to go through them in as much depth as I might like. We might refer to one or two. But for those of you that like a little bit of homework, you can note these down, you can take a photo of them, you can commit them to memory, and you can read them during this week. Or if you get really bored in the next 20 minutes or so, I guess you could start reading them now. As you read, ask yourself, what has this passage got to say about where I fit into God's family and what it means for me to relate to other members of that heavenly family. I'll leave those on there for a few minutes so that you can memorize them, and we'll see how we go. I think I'm a little glad. My parents were supposed to be visiting this morning, and they're not. They're going to come next week instead. And I'm a little glad because I want to talk to you about my relationship with my brother. My brother and I do not always get on. And when we were teenagers, it was worse. He is 14 months older than me. And by the time he was 16, 17, there was nothing worse for him than having his younger brother tagging along, talking all the time, annoying everyone, always trying to prove that he was cleverer than everyone else in the room. And at times, this caused a little friction. It was mostly easier to ignore each other, and to be honest, it still is. But I remember one day I was walking to the shops from my house and I was chatting away on the phone to a pretty girl that I'd met the previous summer, when quite suddenly I was hit in the head from behind. And the next thing I know, I am on the ground being kicked in the head. And I managed to get up and run away, but my phone and my glasses remain on the floor. They're gone. And so I knock on the door of a nearby house and they take pity on me and let me in. And those were the days when I could still remember my house phone number because it actually bore some relevance to me. So I phoned home using their phone, and the only person in my house to pick up the phone was my brother. And he literally came running. It didn't matter how much we annoyed each other, how much we bickered and fought. When I needed him, he came running. And you know what? He's hundreds of miles away now, and we still don't talk very much because it's much easier, much more peaceful that way. But if he called me tomorrow and said he needed me, I'd be on my way. Because that's family, right? Now, some of us have great, fantastic, loving families, and some of us don't. Some of our families are broken and hurting. But I think part of the reason why, when our families are broken and hurting, it hurts so deeply is because we all have a sense of what a family should be. It's that love that gets us on our feet and running for the sake of others. It's the willingness to put others first without ever really having to think about it. And I think that it's this sort of family that the people of God are supposed to be. It'd be nice if we didn't ever bicker or annoy each other, but maybe after the day of the Lord in the time to come, that will be the case. But we are supposed to be a family that is bound together by love, a family that is there for one another, there for love and support and a kick up the backside when that's what we need. If we come to church on a Sunday and feel like we need to put up a front, that we shouldn't show people in church where we are hurting, when we are needing, where we are breaking, then something has gone horribly wrong. Because this should be the safest place to do that, where we can be open and honest and knowing that the response will be love and care. It makes me think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told that story in response to a question. The question was, who is my neighbor? And the neighbor was the one who helped despite their differences. Just like our earthly families, we don't get to choose our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Some of them will be just like us. They will think the same way as us. They will vote the same way as us. They will speak like us. They will have the same skin color as us. But some of our brothers and sisters in Christ will be very different. We might struggle to understand their accents or their experiences. They might be the sort of people that we'd cross the road to avoid if we saw them on the street. but now through Christ they are ours. It reminds me of Jesus talking to a crowd of people about his kingdom, and his earthly family arrive, his mother and his brothers, they arrive to drag him away because they think he's gone mad. But Jesus says, here are my mother and brothers. His family was those around him, those God had given him. This is the family of God. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians when he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. He isn't literally saying that slaves don't exist anymore, they still did. Or that there were no more men and women, there still are. Or that cultural and racial differences are gone. All those things do still matter. But none of them make us any more or less children of God. In God's family, all are equal, equally loved, equally valued, equally saved. And I must move on because I'm a bit worried. I'm a bit close to my daily rank quota and there's another one coming up. So let's talk about slavery and slaves. Let me start with a bit of context. Slavery was a normal part of life in the days that Paul was writing. It was a huge part of the Roman economy. Something like one in five people in the Roman Empire were slaves. A much higher percentage when you were in a city, and again, closer to the center of power and less in rural areas. In Galatia, in that region, in the towns in it, something like 3% of people in Galatia were Roman citizens. And those were the ones who had the highest level of legal protections and rights. And about 70%, so the bulk, were non-citizens, and they had some rights and some protections. And about 27%, so nearly a third, were slaves, and slaves had almost no rights or protections at all. Freed criminals in Rome had far more rights than slaves did. Slaves could not own property. They had no right to marry or start families. Slaves were a little bit like the ancient equivalent of an air fryer. Not everyone has one, but the lucky few who have got one, they make life around the house so much easier. And do you know what? That's a really flippant way to talk about people, but that is how people were treated. Slaves were property and treated as such. It was a world and society which assumed that whatever social place you found yourself in, whatever social standing you had, from slave to the emperor himself, that is where you deserved to be. It's really important that we understand that Paul was writing into a culture that was deeply rooted in a social hierarchy. Society functions by social class. People are divided into groups, and you spend time with people who are part of a similar group to yourself. Similar levels of education and wealth and influence. And that's true today as well, isn't it? I cannot just go and knock on the door of Buckingham Palace and ask the king if he wants to come to our board games evening at the end of the month. I don't move in the right circles. Maybe you do. And in Roman times, most people assumed that this social hierarchy was how it should be. And pulling yourself up by your bootstraps was far more frowned upon than it is today. And it's not easy today. Even in our democracy, in our enlightened age, where we know, of course, everyone is equal, being part of the government of this country is pretty tricky if you didn't go to the right school. I digress. Let me try and claw my way back to Galatians 3 and 4. Why is Paul talking about slaves and slavery? He's continuing this argument that we looked at a bit last week about the law. His essential point is to try and contrast the rights and privileges of a slave in the household and the child and heir to the house. Like the slave, the child has no rights until he comes of age, no property of his own. Only when the boy becomes a man does he begin to have status for himself. And both as I am talking now and as you will have noticed our scripture passage was talking, it is deliberately male orientated. It is talking about boys and men and sons. Because Paul lived in an intensely patriarchal society. Women had far fewer rights and privileges than men did. And so the heir was always male. Not going to go down that route, we'll be stuck forever. To be a slave in the household, or indeed to be a child, meant to obey, to do as the master said, to follow the rules. There is no other option. You don't get to get together with all the other slaves and write a petition or, you know, peacefully withhold your labour and sort of stand around protesting, down with this sort of thing. You just had to do what you were told. You had no other rights. And Paul says this is what it was like under the Jewish law. God's people were loved as his children, but they were in no position to inherit his kingdom. Just like a child who is not yet of age is just the same as a slave. They were in no position to flourish as his family. The full blessings of God upon his people were yet to come. But now, Paul says, now that Christ is here, now Christ has made the difference. Instead of living as slaves, instead of having no rights or simply having to obey the rules and commands their masters set out, we can have a relationship with our Father God. Paul's argument is at times complex, and I'm not sure my explanations really add all that much to it sometimes. But the message is revolutionary. Jesus came to turn the world upside down. Jesus came to bring about a kingdom that is not organized by social class, but by loving relationships. For Paul to say that there is no slave or free, that they are all one, they are all the same in Christ Jesus, is like me telling you that your air fryer should have rights. That your fridge is equal to you. It was a bombshell. It was revolutionary. In other places in Scripture, slavery is used as an image to describe our lives before and after we choose to follow Christ. That being part of God's family is being set free from slavery to sin. That trying to live for ourselves imprisons us. It stunts our growth. It leaves us in bondage to death. But Jesus sets us free to be children of the living God. Slaves and underage children had no rights. Non-citizens had fewer rights in Roman law. Women had less rights than men. Gentiles were not as privileged as Jews under the Torah. This was the way of the world. It was accepted, depending on where you were. What your social status was, you had more or less rights, more or less access to justice. And when Paul says there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, when he says that we are all one in Christ Jesus, all heirs of God, he is proclaiming that in God's family there are no privileged few. There are not some with more rights or power or love than others. There are not the holy and the lowly. In the family of God, every single human being, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, is equally valued and loved and should have the same rights and protections and privileges as others. And as God's people, this is what we want to demand in the world as well. Think on that for just a moment. Paul's claim is that in the family of God, in the kingdom of heaven, slaves are of equal value, equal dignity, equal worth as slave owners. Think what it really would mean for the able and disabled to have equal status, for men and women to be on a level playing field. For black and white to be treated as brothers and sisters. For levels of education and social class and who you know to be wholly unimportant. Sometimes we pretend to live in a world where those things are true. None of those things matter when you are loved by the living God. None of them matter when you have been adopted by the King of the world. And I wonder how many of your family and friends need to know the truth of this. And the best part, I've not got to the best part yet. The best part is that we are not merely free from slavery. We are not merely free from the sin that leads to death. We are not merely free from the brokenness of this world. We are not merely free. We are given a place of privilege. Paul speaks of us being sons and heirs of God in Christ. Sons, because the firstborn son is the one who would be expected to inherit the greatest share. The one who would get any hereditary land or titles. And through Jesus, the greatest share is ours. We are set to inherit his kingdom. A kingdom of God which is not shaped by social status, when your place is not set by which family you were born into, but where your status is always as a beloved child of Father God. The kingdom of God rids the world of hierarchy and class. Paul's message to the Galatians is that they should stand tall. They do not need to add circumcision and the law to what they already have. Through their faith in Jesus, they are already set to inherit the world. And so are you. You do not need to strive. You are set to inherit the world. You do not need to worry. Your daddy is the king. The Jewish Christians who have told the church to obey Jewish law were setting up a double family. They had in their double family those who obeyed the law and those who didn't. The best type of Christians and those who were sort of followers of Jesus. And we see this in other places too. Paul has to tell the Corinthian church off because some of them are feasting and sharing the Lord's Supper before others have even arrived. Peter and Paul got into an argument about who Peter was and wasn't willing to eat with, treating two types, two levels of Christian differently. This does not work. This is not the gospel of Jesus. There are not different levels in God's family. We are all one in him. And it breaks my heart because we see it in churches today. Some churches accord different status to those who have been baptized in the Spirit or who can speak in tongues. Some churches will point down the road at those who worship a little differently in another church or believe a little differently and think, oh, well, obviously we do things right and they're not so good. As if other followers of Jesus are somehow less. It breaks my heart. We are all firstborn children of God. And all of us are sometimes right and sometimes wrong about stuff. We are all sinners made into saints by the work of Jesus. We are all accepted by his grace, set free by his sacrifice, receivers of his love, equal and valued by our Father. And so, as equal members of Christ's body, with Jesus' sacrifice being all the qualifications any of us need to be his people, what then does it mean for us to be part of his family? And indeed for everyone else who believes to be welcome to. Being part of God's family means being brothers and sisters with one another and all kinds of other people. It means that in this house, everyone is equally valued and loved. Our relationship should not be governed by class or social status or financial means or anything else. They should be governed by self-giving love. We've not long come out of the Christmas period, and it's often said Christmas is a time for family. What do people mean by that? I think usually they mean that Christmas is a time when you spend time with family. You invite people round, you play games, you share food, you celebrate, and if necessary, you weep together. Because that's what family does. And I think we should probably do more of these things with our church family too. If this is what family is, sharing food, sharing life, playing games, laughing and weeping together. It's one of our church values, family. And I think this is what it's all about. When did you last eat a meal with some of your brothers and sisters here? When will you next do so? Here are your brothers and sisters. You can look around at them if you like. You have to love them, care for them, seek the best for them. When you disagree with them, by all means, talk about it, but keep loving. This is your family. You know, in a few weeks' time, we are going to start in this church a really difficult conversation about same-sex marriage, and some of us are going to disagree with each other. Some of us are going to be really passionate about our disagreements. Some of us may well get angry or upset about it. Some of us will probably be confused by the whole thing. But here is the thing. Just because your brother or sister passionately disagrees with you about this or anything else doesn't make them less of a child of God than you. It doesn't make them less a follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you can stop caring for them, seeking the best for them, having a loving relationship with them. It doesn't mean that you can stop inviting them round for food and fun and fellowship. You may know with all your heart that they are wrong. You still got to love them. And they probably think the same about you. I was really challenged this week by a sermon I heard on John 17. And in that passage, Jesus prays for you and for me. He prays for us. It's the only time the Bible records Jesus praying for those who would come and belong to the family of God through him. And you know what Jesus thought was the most important thing to pray for all of us? Do you know what the most important thing that Jesus thought there was to pray for God's big family that was to come? That we would be one. That we would be united as the children of God. So that the world would come to know the love of God. Seriously, I look around this world and it needs the love of God so badly. It needs the family of God to stand up and to stand up together. It needs us to stand up together and speak out about the innocent dying in Gaza. It needs us to stand out and speak up against the horrific tools of war in Ukraine and across the world. It needs us to stand up and speak out against the abusive policy of our government to send vulnerable people to Rwanda, for daring to seek sanctuary in our nation. It needs us to stand up and speak out for the dignity of all people, to demand that legal rights and protections are for the many, not just for the privileged few. It needs us united to cry for the value of every life, not just the lives like us. The world needs God's people to be able to stand together and show them what the self-sacrificial love of God is really like. But all too often, all too sadly, this family of God can't even love each other, let alone anyone else. How will people know what God is like if his family is constantly at war with themselves? I've gone on way too long, I'm sorry. let me come to a close like this. You have been set free. You are a beloved child of Father God who crafted you in his image. He made you and he thinks that you are awesome. You are his child and he would move heaven and earth for you. In fact, he did. He brought heaven to earth. And Christ lived and died so that you could be adopted. You are not a slave bound by rules, but a child and heir with a living relationship with a loving creator. You are part of the family of God with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that entails. And every single person you know can be too. You are part of the family of God. Now it's time to go and live like it. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have called us to be your children, that you have adopted us into your family. That though we do not deserve it, you have called us yours. And Father, we thank you that that invitation to belong to your family is open to everyone. And we pray that you would forgive us for when we have not been very good at treating everyone equally, at welcoming everyone equally. Forgive us for when we have not been very good at loving one another when we disagree. I pray, Lord God, move in this place by your Spirit. Heal wounds between brothers and sisters in Christ in this place and in other places. And enable us to love and care for one another deeply, even when we disagree, even when we're upset or annoyed or angry. So that united in love, we might show the world who you are, and we might stand up for the values of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.